the deity of Jesus Christ. And I got to admit to you, I'm preaching to myself here, folks. I've always believed in the deity, but studying it out has really helped me, and I hope I can be a blessing to you. And anybody know what the word deity means? Deity. Part of it. Deity equal, is just basically means the Godhead. Okay, now, first of all, before I get into this lesson, and I try to do this quite a bit. Anybody know what they call the faith chapter in the Bible? Huh? Hebrews what? 11. Hebrews 11, that's correct. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I got stickies all over the place up here now, Pastor, so. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start out in verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Lord, I just thank you, Father, for this book, Lord, and how you take us, Lord, and just mold us to this book, Lord, and that's what our job is, for you to mold us to your word, Lord. And Lord, I know with me personally, I'm pretty hard-headed, and it's taken a long time for you to get me to come around. But Lord, just deal with each and every one of us, Lord. And I just pray that nothing that comes out of my mouth this morning, Lord, will be not your word, Lord. And we're going to study that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to tell you right now, we got a lot of Bible to go through here. And so if you want to take notes, you can. But we're going to be going through a lot of Scripture. And the first thing here is in Hebrews 6. I see three things here in this verse. And it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So it takes faith in everything we do. You know, you got to have faith to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But like this verse says, without that faith, it is impossible to please God. And then it says, second thing I see here is you have to believe that he is. Okay, he is what? Anybody want to? He is what? He is God. He's the true God that we serve. And then the third thing I see here is that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks him. And I'm not talking about a little bit of Bible and a little bit of prayer. You want to get rewarded by God, you diligently seek him. Diligently basically means that's a steady application of him. You diligently seek him, and he will reward you. Now, I'm not saying he's going to put it in your pocketbook. God don't work like that. He's going to reward you with nothing else, but maybe it's just peace. That's more than any of us need. If you diligently seek the Lord, he's going to reward you for it. Okay, now, let's go to 11:1, same chapter. I'm going to read 11:1, 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So basically, faith gives reality and proof of things unseen, treating them as if they were already objects of sight rather than hope. That's what faith is. Read that to you again. Faith gives reality and proof of things unseen, treating them as if they were already objects of sight rather than hope. That's what faith is. Okay, so now we're going to get into the deity of Jesus Christ. Deity meaning the Godhead. We're going to launch out from here on in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Excuse me. I do want to tell you to watch out for that, Brother West seen it, that stuff out there that you put on your, what's that? That's hand sanitizer. I went out there and got a big, tried to get it, and it hit, got all over my pants. And so I'm hiding so it don't look like I wet my pants. So we'll watch it. But anyway, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew 1, 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," with an E, "which being interpreted is" what? God with us, Emmanuel. Okay. Now, when I started looking at this stuff, I have a concordance. If you don't have one, you need one. If you're going to be diligently studying God's word, you need a good concordance. So I went to the concordance, and Emmanuel, I didn't know this, Emmanuel with an E is only used one time in the Bible, right here. God with us, Emmanuel. Okay, now let's go over, hold your hand in Matthew, and let's go to Isaiah chapter 7, because we'll be back to Matthew. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7, 14. Isaiah 7, 14. And it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," with an I. Now go over to the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 8. And it says, "And he shall pass through Judea. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel," with an I. Now, this is the only two times those words are used in the Bible, in those two verses, Emmanuel with an I. Now, folks, the Son, Jesus Christ, is the deity of the Godhead, interpreted in Matthew 1:23 as God with us. Now, back in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, and his name shall be called Counselor, and his name shall be called the Mighty God, and his name shall be called the Everlasting Father, and his name shall be called the Prince of Peace." Amen. So what we have here is he's going to be the Counselor. Now, I've always taken that as Wonderful Counselor. I really didn't look at it that close, and I seen that comma. So he is Wonderful. He's going to be even wonderful-er. He is the Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. Now, folks, one day, this Son, Jesus Christ, is going to rule over all governments.
Hallelujah.
And that's going to happen. That's in the future. Now, you can see that in verse 7 of Isaiah 9. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will be perform this. So this is future stuff here, because he's not ruling right now. Because he is going to be over all governments, all people at one point. Now, so now, let me back up here. So, yeah. So he is the one that brings peace in the fullest sense of wholeness, prosperity, and tranquility. Now, how can individuals know him, know the peace of God right now? So we can go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Hold Matthew. We'll be back to it. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm getting there. Ephesians 2, 13 through 18. I'm going to read this. It says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off and made nigh, nigh meaning be close to, made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments, contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself twain, twain's two. And this particular incident right here is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, making twain, making two. One new man. He's going to take those two and make them one new man. So making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, the cross, the body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So that's how we know the Lord Jesus Christ now and have his peace. But in the future, that's over in Isaiah 9, that's the way it's going to be then. Okay, so now go back to Matthew. And we're going to go to chapter 3 this time in Matthew, chapter 3. And verse 16 and 17. Matthew 3. I'll read 16 and 17 to you. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon, in whom I am well pleased. So when I look at this verse, to me it's a clear expression of the concept of the Trinity. Now, what we're going to do now is we're going to look at Mark and Luke's interpretation of the same verse. And I'll give you a little hint here, and my former pastor taught me this, that anytime that you're in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you want to learn a little bit more about that particular incident, many times in those other books, you'll have this just their translation of it. So let's go to Mark now, Mark 1, and read his account or his interpretation. Mark 1, verse 10 and 11. And it says, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now let's go to Luke 3. That'll be Luke's interpretation. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. Luke 3:22. And it says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." Now, to me, it looks like all persons of the Trinity were present here at Jesus' baptism. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the deity of the Godhead, Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now, let's go over to John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Now, when I I got saved at an early age, but after me and my wife got married, I really started trying to study the Word more, but, you know, I almost said it more better. there's a lot here in John chapter 1, folks, and you can correlate it with Genesis 1. So we're going to read, I'm going to read to you John 1, 1 through 3, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So basically, before time began, Christ already existed with God. Now, I will get to that in just a minute, where I'm going to be able to show you through the Bible what it says about that. So let's go over to Genesis, all the way back to the first book of the Bible, first chapter, Genesis 1, and hold John because we'll be back. Genesis 1, Genesis 1, chapter 1. Genesis 1:1, and it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then in Genesis 1:1, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There's a lot of coalition there. Okay? Time as we know it runs from when? Time as we know it. Anybody? Right. Time as we know it runs from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to Revelation 22:21. That's how time as we know it. When you think back about that, I used to go into the boys' prison over where we used to live, and those kids could not comprehend that. You know, you would ask them, okay, what year are you living in? And I think them was 2017, 2018. Okay, 2017 years from what date? They didn't even know that. And a lot of people, when you put it to them that way, they don't quite understand it. After Jesus' death, you know, or from the beginning of when he was born. Time as we know it runs from Genesis to Revelations. Christ was there in eternity past. So before Genesis 1:1, Christ was there. He existed. And after Revelation 22:21, he's going to be there too, folks. That's the beginning of eternity future. That's when it starts, is after Revelation 22:21. Now, you say, how you know all this? Well, I don't know it. The Bible taught me. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at verse 26. To me, when I look at that verse, there was a lot of explanation there. Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, let us," plural, more than one, "let us make man in What's the next word? Our, plural, more than one image. After, next word? Our likeness, plural, more than one. And then he goes on and he tells that they're to have dominion over those things. Now, I want you to go, you can hold your hand in John, go all the way back over to Colossians. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 15 through 19. Colossians 1, 15 through 19. And it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So if you're kind of wondering who we're talking about, the next verse kind of makes it pretty plain. It says, "And he is the head of the body of the church." Well, if you're a Christian, you know who that is. That's the Lord Jesus, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Well, we know who that is. He was the resurrection from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Preeminence means superiority, excellence. Then verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So all fullness, the essence and the power or the attributes of the deity of Christ dwells in Christ. Now, stay in Colossians, go to chapter 2, verse 9. And it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead." What's the next word? Bodily. So in him dwelled all the Godhead, the fullness of his deity. Okay, so Jesus Christ, or the divine attributes and nature, dwelt in his earthly body. It's a strong statement of the deity or the humanity of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, back in John, we're going to get into a little more meat here. John 14 through 18. John 1, 14 through 18, sorry. Verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That goes along with verse 1. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." Who did just say the Word was? He was made what?
Flesh.
That's Jesus Christ.
That's right.
He was there. Jesus Christ was unique, for he was God from all eternity. Yet he joined himself to sinful humanity in the incarnation. He did that. The God-man possessed all the attributes of deity. You can see that in Philippians 2:6. We won't go there, but you can see it there. And the attributes common to humanity, he had them apart from sin. He didn't have that attribute. And he will exist forever as the God-man in his resurrected body. Only the God-man could be the adequate Savior. None of us could be adequate for that. For he must be human in order to be able to suffer and die. So God had to become human. He had to come here and be born and become a human in order to suffer and die, because he couldn't have done it as God. And he must be God to make that death effective as a payment for sin. So that is the God-man. That is the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, That was verse 14 in John. Now, verse 15 and 16, it says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now, I'm going to paraphrase this verse 16 a little bit, and this is my paraphrase here, and I'm not taking it out of context, but this is what that verse says to me when I looked at it. It said, God gave me grace, and he piled grace upon it, and he did it to every single one of us. We don't deserve it, folks, but he just piles it on and keeps piling it on, and he keeps doing it, and we'll go out and we'll be a rascal. I know I'm bad about that. You know, but what does he do? He keeps giving us grace, folks. We don't deserve it, but he does it. And I'm thankful for it. And I think of this song, greater, grace greater than our sin. What says more than that? It says, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than our sin.
Yes, amen.
Okay, and then verse 17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Folks, grace is an unmerited favor of God and is our basis for our salvation. Through grace and our justification and our election and our faith and our spiritual gifts. And God does give everyone a spiritual gift. You might not know it and might not be getting up and singing, but he gives you some kind of gift. Then verse 18, and I'm going to quit after this one because I'm almost there. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared it. And then while we're in John, go over to John 4:24. And this is talking about no man has ever seen God. And it tells us why here. 4:24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, you say, no, this says no man has ever seen God. Well, I'm not there is some exceptions in the Old Testament, but God made himself into human form and appeared before some men. And I don't know, I've heard different people say stuff about this, but I think it was as Jesus. And there's scripture for that, Genesis 32:30, Exodus 24:9-10, Judges 13:22, Isaiah 6:1, Daniel 7:9. All of those are verses where God appeared to men. What is one that comes to your mind? Who appeared to who? God appeared to who? And put his hip out of socket?
Jacob.
Okay. I think that was Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't say that, but God appeared to him. So I'm going to have one last verse here, John 14:8-9. This is Jesus talking to Philip here, and he says, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. Jesus said unto him, how have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not seen me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's what he told Philip. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Now, you know, that's a message in itself right there, folks. You know, those disciples, and I'm going to probably teach on that in the third lesson here. Those disciples got to be with Jesus, and they got to see him. And what does Jesus say about those that haven't seen me, but have accepted me, greater is their reward. You know, none of us here has ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, but we've accepted him through faith. And, you know, those guys seen him and had to see all his works. And I think of Doubting Thomas. That's kind of his nickname. Thomas, he wasn't with the other disciples when the Lord, after he resurrected, came back. And he said, unless I see him, put my hands in the prints of his, the nail prints of his hand, and thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe. You know, Doubting Thomas. And then he was with him, and the Lord appeared, and, you know, and he seen him. And then the Lord goes on and says, greater is those that believe me that haven't seen. I'm paraphrasing that. So we're going to quit right now, right there, and then we'll take off next week. And Father, for your word, and Lord, we all want to apply your word to our lives, Lord, and help us to be a better testimony, Lord, that we can go out and do what your Matthew 28 tells us to do, to spread the gospel, Lord. Help us to be equipped for that. Guide us today as Pastor brings his message, Lord, and open our hearts to that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.